The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and ever henceforth. I was just thinking, as I was looking over, and a lot of the young people here, they're wondering, who's that old buck up there tonight or this afternoon? But God has given me the privilege to serve him for 51 years. And I was thinking last evening as we were at Spruce Grove Church there, and Dennis and Nicholas had the service, two young people, first time before a larger convention and so forth. And my thoughts went all the way back to 1969, 4th of July. Anybody remember what happened then? We were up in Clatskanie, Oregon, convention. And we were riding with the bus back and forth from the place where we were staying up to the auditorium where we were having the services. And one of the members up in that area out there, he offered to give us a car ride. And my wife, of course, we accepted the car ride. And then he told me as we were driving there, you know you're preaching tonight, don't you? And I can imagine exactly what some of these younger speakers feel like. I know what I felt like then, and we don't change because you are standing before an almighty God. You people are people like I am, sinners saved by grace. But we are responsible to this almighty God. And we come with fear and trembling into the place of Paul. But sometimes it may seem that as older people, we don't show the anxiety and the fear there. But it's there inside of you. It's a cause for prayer. We have to cry to God, not Don, not Ivan, or none of the others that are going to be preaching from here. It is God that will use us as instruments, as we have heard already. But he also tells us very clearly the message that we are to share. We realize that the Old Testament has its purpose and its time, but the new command that has been given of Jesus after he came out from the water when he was baptized, and then before he ascended into high, he made one comment to his disciples, go preach the gospel. And I pray today that as we turn to the Word of God, that God would continue with that theme, preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that there is no salvation outside of him. So in essence, if we start teaching, preaching anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a sense, we are wasting our time, but it's not going to help. But when we have the good news of Jesus Christ, as he has told us and has provided for it through his own redemption and his victorious resurrection, then we know that we are serving God according to his plan. And I pray today also, yes, I'm an old man, but still I have to turn to the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for understanding, and that the Holy Spirit would open that which God wants you as a congregation to hear. I've mentioned it many times over the years in the pulpit and in the congregation that I have served. I served 23 years in that little congregation of Pike up in northern Minnesota, and 28 years now at New York Mills, and now finally I had the nerve to ask to retire, but I retired now the first of the year. But a comment that I made as I started was that preaching is 90% of you who are listening. If you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God has promised us, even in the Beatitudes, that you will be filled. If you are not, obviously you're not going to receive anything, irregardless of who or what or how good the preaching might be. You're not going to receive anything if you're not hungering and thirsting. And I pray that everyone has come here hungering and thirsting. I know that when we got done this morning, I think every one of us was in a kind of a rush to get out there in the line and feed our bellies because we hungered. And of course, we know that God has provided and we have been able to eat very well. But with that, then, I'm going to turn to the Old Testament, but praying that God will reveal to us the gospel, even in the Old Testament message. And I'm going to turn to the 31st Psalm, and I'm going to read the latter part of that psalm, but most of the reference is going to come from the 32nd Psalm, which is an answer to some of the things that are mentioned there in the 31st Psalm. So Psalm 31, I'm going to start from verse 19, and I'll just read up to the end of the chapter 24. Psalm 31, verse 19, in Jesus' name. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt hide them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Amen. These are the words that the psalmist shares with us. We know that the psalmist was the apple of God's eye, but yet we have been studying the Psalms in our Bible study at our church there here in New York Mills. I keep forgetting that I'm at home. We're in New York Mills here. But it's amazing the trials, the testings, the thoughts, and the challenges that the psalmist has faced in his lifetime. And we can also see that he is absolutely human. He's just like the rest of us. He has his human nature. He has his faults. He has his failures. But yet, there's one thing that we come to see, that he is so positive as to where his strength and hope comes from. And that we are, it's a joy actually to study and then to see that there is hope under the distresses that he faced and that we all face in life. And we know the psalmist, and we all know his history very well, a little shepherd boy out there. But God was with him and gave him the courage and the strength to face the wild beasts in the field out there tending his father's sheep. And then, of course, God was calling him, and we see how God directed his pathway until he became the king. And even there, he had to run for his life from the one that he was going to succeed because of the things that Saul was doing and of course, the envy that was in his heart. And the King David, or David at the time yet, he had to flee for his life and run in fear. But yet, we know that God was with him, and he confesses this over and over again in the Psalms and his writings, and not only at that time, but then when he became the king, that he faced so many trials and many temptations, his own family rebelling against him, and how they trying to take the kingdom away from him, and when his son, who was doing all of the dirty work, you might say, was slain, and he lost his life. And how did King David respond to that? He didn't say, goody, goody, no. He says, Absalom, Absalom, my son, if I could have died in your place. David knew how he stood before God by faith. Absalom didn't. Absalom had the heart that led him to rebel. And yet we can see the tragic end to what happened to him. But the thing that impresses me is, Absalom, my son, if I could have died in your place. Just can't help but remind us of Jesus Christ, who looks at every one of us in the same way, and we might be called Absaloms in his when he speaks. But I did die in your place. That's the difference. He did die in our place. He died to take away our sin. He died to take away the sin of David, which of course caused the greatest distress in his life. And that's what this particular psalm, the 32nd psalm, is a confessional psalm. The 51st is another confessional psalm. And he come to recognize that what he had done. We know that he was, as we would call, appeared to be very loyal, coming from his father's pastures out there and to become the king. But yet, again, reminding us that he had the nature of sin, just like you and I. No different, despite the fact that he was the apple of God's eye. and how he then followed his eyes and the lust of the flesh, and he fell into that horrible sin of adultery. But yet we know that God didn't cast him aside or tell him, "Now, David, you blew it. You're not going to be king anymore." No, David had to come to know that he was a sinner. And of course, we know that all of these are, shall we say, lessons to learn, but also we see there in the scriptures for us, lessons for all of us to learn. What do we do when sin comes into our lives? And how do we take care of that sin? And that's why I said that this all relates to the gospel, that how do we take care of that sin that can come into every one of our lives? It wasn't just the sin of adultery. There were a few other things in David's nature that stood against him. But yet God didn't come out and condemn him and call him all kinds of derogatory names and judge him as unworthy. No, God spoke to his heart. But again, as we have emphasized here, even in the prayers, that God would be with those who speak the word and are, shall we say, leading the service as far as preaching the word, that God would be there. And God also uses the voice of others in a personal matter, one-on-one, as it was with David even. He used the prophet Nathan. We're so familiar with this story. And Nathan had to use a parable of the one sheep that the landowner who had everything, and he took that from his servant and fed his guests or his friends with that. And David literally sentenced himself to death. He said, "That man should die." Now we know that is the sentence of sin that was already given in the when Adam and Eve fell in. If you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. We know that physical death had not come and it became a reality at that time, but something far more dangerous than the physical death, that was the spiritual separation that comes before man and God. And David actually sentenced himself to both of these. That man should die. But God in his patience, God in his love, through his loving servant, told David that, "David, you're the one that has taken another man's wife. You have taken another man's wife." We know that he was told to him that if he had asked for another wife, he could have had it. But the critical thing is here, he took another man's wife. That's the critical part. And he committed adultery with her. And of course, when Nathan confronted him, "You are the one that has taken." And of course, David's heart was broken. He was confronted with his sin, not in judgment or condemnation, but in love. "You, David." And David's heart was broken. And he became a beggar of grace. And he acknowledged his sin. And that's what this 32nd Psalm is about, and these words that lead to the 32nd Psalm concerning this event that took place in the life, but the thing that had to happen in his life to restore him back into the fold of God. Not that God ever took him out of the fold, but now to restore him back into a healthy relationship, a living relationship with his living God. So he tells us there that, "How great is thy goodness." It's hard for us to understand, and we know in our own life, when people do things and hurt us and stuff, it's hard for us to love that person, hard for us to forgive that person. But here David tells us that God had spoken to him. He said that, "How good is thy goodness, which thou hast laid for them that fear thee." You notice again that who have we hurt when we have committed sin? We have sinned against God. You know, Jesus Christ came to restore us back to a healthy, living relationship with the living God in heaven. So it is, we sin against God. It tells us that he that offended one of the least of these, my brethren, has sinned against God, has sinned against me. So you see where the sin is, it's there. And this is why God is the one then that provided for salvation, for forgiveness, by sending his own son, or shall we say, becoming the only Son, the sinless one that could redeem us. So David recognizes how good is the goodness of God. Then we look into chapter 32, and he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." I think we've all experienced sometimes in life regretting doing certain things and feeling sorry for what we have done, hurt somebody, and how to go and to make that right. I think of little children, and they play around and they hurt each other, and mommy or daddy comes up to them and says, "Now you have to come out and say you're sorry," either to your sister or to mom or dad. And I tell you, it's like pulling teeth to get this little child that loves mom and daddy, but to come out and to say, "I'm sorry." Well, that's us. It's hard for every one of us to acknowledge that I'm wrong. I am guilty. I have done this, and I'm sorry. It's one of the hardest things to do in life. But yet it's necessary. In a husband and wife relationship, if we offend one another, the only way to restore that relationship back so that there is true love and understanding between two people is to say, "I'm sorry." But it's not only to say "I'm sorry" and asking for forgiveness, but it is also forgiving. Because if we don't forgive, we're still carrying it on our heart. So seeking and then forgiving have to work hand in hand for us to have peace with God. Then to be able to echo the words of David, "Blessed is that man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So again, it is only God through his Spirit that is able to work this repentance or this apology that has to be made. And he says, "Blessed is that man." We look at the condition of blessedness as Jesus Christ taught in the Beatitudes. Every one of those starts with blessed. Blessed is to receive something from God. And that's exactly what he's telling here. And David is speaking of that situation. That person is blessed whose transgression is forgiven. And that sin is covered. So, again, when we receive the assurance of the forgiveness of sin, we know then that that sin is covered. That is why that altar of grace and mercy in front of the church where we have our communion rail, and we can come there before Lord's Supper even and ask that, "Can my sins, can my shortcomings, can all my faults be forgiven?" And when the one that is serving will lay his hands on you, and he will bless you and assure you that in the name and blood of Jesus Christ, you can believe every one of those sins washed into the sea of grace, forgiven. And it's amazing the peace that comes into the heart when one sin is forgiven. The world can't understand that peace. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. And it's a peace that is generated through the Spirit of God, not the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men can't bring that type of consolation into the heart when you know that God has forgiven me and whomever I have offended has given me. So that's what David, when he was able to hear Nathan tell him that because you have acknowledged your sin, you will not die. I can imagine again another situation. We know that on the day that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and lifted between the heaven and the earth, and there he was hanging between two malefactors. And of course, we know that as the day was progressing and each one of them was getting closer and closer to death, one began to rail, "If you are the one that you claim that you are, the Son of God, take us down and take yourself down from here." Mocking Jesus. But the other one, the Spirit of God was working. He opened his heart. He spoke his heart. He pointed to the other one. And he says, "You know, this man that's between us, he has no sin. But you and I, we have done all these things, and we are receiving what we deserve. He acknowledged his sin and his sinful heart. And then he turns to the one who had no sin. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. What did Jesus do? Did he tell him, it's a tough luck? You're going to get what you deserve. No. Jesus showed us his true heart. Today, thou shalt be in paradise with me. Today, thou shalt be in paradise with me. That penitent malefactor could close his eyes to this world and know that he was safe in the arms of Jesus in heaven. His sin was forgiven and is covered by the very blood that was shedding right next to him. And that's the very same name and the very same blood that covers us today. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. And that's what that malefactor did. That's what David had to do to acknowledge his sin and to say he will not die. That is the assurance that we receive when our sin is covered. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Jeremiah writes that God remembers our sin no more. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, quotes this very verse, that God remembers our sin no more. That's the beautiful part about God. When our sin has been blotted out in the blood of his Son and his holy name, those sins are in that infinite sea of grace, and God never pulls them out of that sea of grace like we do. Yes, we have this human mind. We may believe with all of our heart that our sin is forgiven, but that human mind, which is so sinful, doesn't always forget what we have done. But yet, because if we turn to God with all of our heart and trust him, we have peace, even though that old sinful mind and brain is tugging away. But there is a peace that passeth all understanding, because we know that God does not hold that sin against us. It's not imputed against us. He forgets our sin. And he's the only one that we're going to stand before on judgment day. And if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if we had that whited robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which we are clothed. No, we can't see it today. I look at a multicolored congregation over there. But in heaven, we're going to be washed in those robes that have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Pure. No sin in any one of them that's up there, because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what happens when we find forgiveness for our sin. And God remembers our sin no more, as it tells us here very clearly. But let's go back to the beginning again. What does sin do to the mind and the heart of a person that is guilty? It tells us here that even though we may hide it, David tried to do what he did in the darkness of the night. He knew that there was no, shall we say, physical witnesses to what he had done. But yet within him, God was already speaking. God was speaking. God didn't give him rest, but yet he fought the call of God. And it tells us very clearly how he approached it, or what happened. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Have you all experienced something like that? Where there's no peace and no rest. You go to bed and you toss and turn until the wee hours of the morning, because there's something bothering you. And that's exactly how David describes his life after he had fallen into sin and he didn't acknowledge it immediately. That's why it's so important that if we stumble and fall into sin, don't let the sun go down upon your sin. Seek the grace of that Almighty God who is waiting there with open arms. He knows that sin, but he wants you to acknowledge it. He wants us to acknowledge our sin. And that's what happened here, that David kept silence, and his bones waxed old, and heavy a night the hand of the Lord was upon him. The God is not whom God loves, he is not going to give rest to. But I can see a little bit, in fact, a lot of comfort that when one's conscience is bothering you, God has not cast you aside. God is calling you tenderly with a heart that loves you. Come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, he's struggling day and night with that sin. But come to me and I will give you rest so that you can sleep in peace. And we know what happened. Finally, when Nathan approached David, and that spirit that was working and causing him to have the restless nights all of a sudden became so convicting. And when he heard this word that you are the one, it broke his heart. He opened his mouth and he tells us he acknowledged his sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. One verse tells you all the gospel, what it's all about. Finding forgiveness for our sin so that we can sleep peacefully at night. Knowing that if we don't see the sunrise in the morning, that we have a home in heaven and that we are about to enter into. And that's what all of life is about. We were in Florida this winter to visit our son, and they were having a service that morning. And it wasn't even at that time. It was in the evening. The next day we had Bible study. And we got to studying there with that little group there and where our son was living. And I made a comment there. And there's a pastor that was working with my son there. And I said that the essence of life is preparing or being prepared for eternity. The essence of life is preparing for eternity. And he paused for a while, and he repeated that I don't know how many times. Evidently, it struck his heart. But this is what life is all about. We have our daily chores to do. We have our daily and lifelong hopes and wishes. But you know, they're all temporal. Here today and gone tomorrow, as we look at the scriptures and the reality. But tomorrow with God is eternal. The sun never sets there. We have a brightness of the glorious day going on and on and on. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears. Yeah, no more paying taxes either, by the way. But by the way, anyway, that there we have this waiting for us. But this is the essence of life, to be prepared for that new home. I can't help but think about John on the Isle of Patmos. We know that it has been spoken of, but John saw a beautiful vision, a city of gold, streets of gold, transparent gold, so you could see your picture in them. The 4 or 12 precious stones as foundations, 12 pearly gates, representing the disciples. That city is permanent. And that's our new home. But this is what, when we have a troubled conscience, we lose that vision and that hope. But as soon as we are able to repent and to put that sin away and turn our life around and begin to walk with Jesus Christ in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that vision comes back again, and we can see that holy city just waiting for us, that we can enter into that city. That's the essence of life. That's the essence of the gospel. The essence of everything is preparing for eternity. And David recognized that he was a sinner. He acknowledged his sin, and therefore we see what happens when you acknowledge your sin. and my iniquity have I not hid. God knows. Yes, sometimes we think that we can do something and God doesn't know. I love the story I read years and years ago about a little boy and his dad coming home from church. And they were driving past this big field full of watermelon Sunday afternoon. Dad stopped the car and he told the boy, he said, "Watch if there's any traffic coming. I'm going to go get a watermelon so we can have it after dinner." And the little boy thought for a little while and he said, "Dad, what about God?" Dad had to get back in the car and drive home. God knows. We can't hide anything from him. That is why we are told to confess your faults. And there are those that he wants us to confess one to another. But before God, we confess ourselves guilty of everything. We are nothing but sin. We are total sin. And that's what God wants us to do, to recognize that. It's not this sin or that sin. It's the fact that we are sin and we are sinners. From one end of the, as one of the elder preachers said, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And when we can acknowledge that I am sin, I have fallen short, and there are those things that we need to acknowledge daily, that what have I done wrong today? But we have confession where we can come to one another and acknowledge what we have done and find forgiveness in the name and blood of Jesus Christ to restore that relationship, that friendship with one another, but and at the same time, that relationship with God is restored. And that's what we need to know, that we do not hide our transgression. And he said, and thou. Yes, a brother or sister may declare unto us to believe those sins forgiven in the name of blood of Jesus. But who's the one that is the forgiving? Yes, if it's a personal matter, yes, we forgive one another. But basically what we want to bring the personal and any other matter before God, he's the one that we answer to on judgment day. And that is why we can believe, as David did, that he acknowledged his sin, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God forgives. He doesn't carry these grudges, as we saw here a moment ago. God forgives our sin, and that we are set free from the guilt and the burden of sin. But always remember that when it bothers you, God is talking to you. He is speaking in love to you. Come on to me. Don't ignore those pains that we have from the guilt of sin. Do something. He wants us to come and bring those sins onto the altar of grace and mercy that is always open, and we can come there boldly to find help in the time of need. And this is what these few verses that precede this speak about, this matter and how God and leads us to these things that David did. So we know then that when we have the forgiveness of sin and we have the assurance of that forgiveness, we have prepared ourselves to go to heaven. Being in the PACE ministry this many years and visiting an awful lot of people and older people and those that are in the hospital and are hurting, and how many times have I heard them say, "Why doesn't God take me home?" They have a yearning. They have a desire to go to be with their living God. I know it teaches us that we aren't to seek this thing just to escape the pain. We are to seek this so that we might come into face to face with God in heaven. That should be the motivation. But yet they do say, why, over and over again. But again, God knows why. And God wants us all to be prepared for that moment that we can come to heaven. But he may sometimes leave us here, even after we have found peace and joy in our heart, to continue, and they have these aches and pains of the physical body. But so often he wants us to use those experiences as testimony of his love for me or for you. We can use these experiences as teaching experiences. And when they are motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, it's not you, it is God speaking through the power of his word to you or to others through you. I've said it many times, again in our local congregation, that every one of you out there that's a believer is as much ministry as I am as your pastor. Whether it be word or whether it's an action. Actions sometimes do speak louder than words, and we can do charitable things and so forth that reflect and show us the love of God that's in our heart. And people see that, and it's a witness of God's goodness and mercy. And here we can see then that David, he acknowledged that God was good to him, and he said, blessed, blessed. He could acknowledge that he is blessed, and we can also acknowledge that I am blessed when my sin is forgiven. Oh, I pray today that each one of you that are here said, I'm getting to be pretty old. Don't know how many more conventions that I will be able to attend and maybe even have an opportunity to speak at even. I just pray, Father, that whether we do see each other again or not, we know that we will see each other in heaven. Not with this white shirt and a tie on. The tie will be gone, but there will be another robe on me. The perfect robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only robe that will qualify us to go to heaven. And the only way we're going to get that is to put away every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. And this loving God that we have heard of here for David is still there ready today. Ready to forgive you. Ready to allow that precious name and blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sin away. And then he believes it. He sets you free. And when we have been set free, then we are able to rejoice evermore. So my prayer is that each one of us is prepared when Jesus says, well, Jesus is going to call us, but we can be fully prepared. The last words in the Bible are, because we're ready, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I repeat that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're ready. Amen.